Are you ready for Christmas?
Oh, I shouldn't be asking that quite yet, should I? There were a few bar humbugs this morning when we were saying we're getting near Christmas. Looking at the carnage on the floor around me, with all the glitter and all the instruments scattered around, you know, it's almost as if the Lord's come back and look what's been left behind. Yeah, well, never mind. But I wonder, can you afford Christmas this year? That's a bit of a funny question, isn't it? Can you afford Christmas this year? I think Arash and Hanya got the right idea. What is Benjamin looking forward to? A cardboard car that he can stick together. Hi, that's a great plan. Well done. I don't know how you've managed it, but you know, keep those expectations way down there. That's what I say. What a great idea. Yeah, I wish that we could get away with that these days. I remember the days when the cardboard box that the present came in was the most exciting thing. Still is. Well done, John. You got Anne well trained, have you? Yeah, excellent. Well done. Good, good. Few of us would argue that there are advantages to having nothing to your name. Christmas can be a real struggle for people, can't it? When they recognise there are so many people to buy things for, and the expectations tend to go up every year rather than go down, don't they? And you wonder how you're going to make ends meet. And of course, people do struggle, and we need to be mindful of people who will be going to our food banks this Christmas. Need to be prayerful about that. Need to be generous in our own giving about that. Sydney Smith, an 18th century English clergyman, said this: poverty is no disgrace to a man, but it is confoundedly inconvenient. Wasn't he right? In a very genteel kind of way, of course. It's confoundedly inconvenient if you haven't got the cash. Wonder if a tidy little £10 million lottery win would do the trick. That would make everything much easier, wouldn't it? But would that kind of, those kind of riches hit the spot, do you think? Aristotle Onassis, the Greek shipping tycoon, said just before he died, he said this: I've been a machine for making money. I seem to have spent my life in a golden tunnel looking for an outlet which would lead to happiness. But the tunnel kept going on. After my death, there'll be nothing left. Much of his money was left to his daughter, Christine Onassis, but she doesn't seem to have been any happier with that money, having seriously attempted suicide on more than one occasion. Money didn't make her happy. Perhaps monetary riches and true riches are two entirely different things. The Apostle Paul says in this letter that Paul read to us this morning that true riches is found in Jesus, who embraced poverty in order that we might become rich. I like that, don't you? Jesus embraced poverty so that we might become rich, not in terms of hard cash, but rich in terms of sharing in the life of the kingdom of God. Kingdom that will have no end, to which there are no limits. A kingdom that provides for human thriving, where love is the currency and contentment is the assurance. Jesus left his eternal home in order that we may share that home with him. Compared to this, all other riches are not very much at all, are they? That we may share in all of the eternal riches that God has, because Jesus gave it up to come into our world, to be one of us, to show us what God is really like, to lead us to that eternity, that eternal place where riches are beyond our earthly imaginings, not in material terms, but in true terms. In that letter to the Corinthians, Paul had been talking about money. He was, in fact, challenging the Corinthian church, a young church, to be more generous in their giving. They weren't a poor church. He cited the Macedonian church, who gave not only what they could, but what they couldn't. Macedonian church was not a very rich church, but they gave beyond what it was comfortable to give. And this leads him to talk about Jesus. And this verse, I love this verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus was rich. We're reminded that Jesus didn't begin his life when he was born in Jerusalem. His 33 years on earth were just a brief interlude between two eternities. Ben spoke last week of that first eternity, that Jesus was there at the creation, involved in the creation of our world and everything in it. And after his death and his resurrection, he's gone back to that eternity, preparing a place for us, being our guide to that eternity. Before his incarnation, Jesus, as the Son of God, shared his Father's glory. It was in this context that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his crucifixion, the eve of his crucifixion. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. Jesus shared that glory before the world existed. That was from John 17, verse 5. The deepest and most important fact about the Nativity is not just about the birth of a child, but rather the incarnation of the Son of God. It's who that child was. It was God coming in human form, God coming into our world to be one of us, to be among us, and yet to show us who God is and the path to eternity with him. Jesus was the Word, the wisdom of God that became one of us. He was from all eternity and yet came into our world to be just like us. The child in his manger bed is the eternal Son, who before all the worlds were made is one with the Father. In Jesus we see what God is truly like. There's a story. I like stories. There's a story of a traveller in Finland who spent his day walking in the truly amazing scenery. Not been to Finland, been to Norway, but not been to Finland. Quite similar, I understand. Had its lofty mountains, it had its mighty forests, it had its cascading waterfalls. And he walked in that scenery all day. Wonderful. Can you imagine it? There's a longing deep within me to be there. But he returned home strangely unhappy that day. In the living room were three canaries in a cage. When he entered, they became restless, chirping loudly, flitting from one perch to the other as if to greet him. When he went over to them and spoke to them, they became quiet and content. In that room, there was also a small dog whining and pawing at the man's knee to attract attention. The man spoke and patted the dog, whereupon he became quiet and content as well. The man realized why he had been restless all day. He'd been like the canaries in the cage. He'd been like the dog chasing its tail and pawing at the man's knee. He had felt God in nature as he'd walked in that beautiful scenery. But he wanted something more. He wanted to be noticed. He wanted a word. He wanted a touch from God. You see, the animals had wanted to be noticed. The animals had wanted that word, that touch, to be noticed by the man, and then they were content. The good news of Christmas is that God has noticed us. And I wonder whether you, like so many in our communities around us, need that to be noticed. So many in this day and age feel that they're anonymous, that their plight isn't known by anyone else, that their suffering is all alone. Their angst, their anxieties, their stress, their relative poverty. The good news of Christmas is that God has noticed every one of us. Everyone noticed by God. He's reached out and he's touched us and he's given us a word. Jesus was rich. Jesus became poor. He knew poverty at his birth. Not for him a cradle in a king's palace, but rather his bed was a feeding trough. He knew poverty as he grew up. Now I'm surmising a little bit here, but the lack of reference to Joseph in the later gospel stories may well suggest that Joseph died at an early age, with the result that Jesus, as the eldest, would have to assume responsibility for the family as the family breadwinner, as the one earning the money to support the family. If this was so, then he would have had no easy home life. He knew poverty in his ministry, no large financial package for him as he went about preaching and teaching and healing and doing good. Jesus once declared, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He knew poverty. And he knew poverty too at his death. He was laid in a borrowed tomb, a tomb that belonged to someone else who'd bought that tomb. They lent it to Jesus. Yet the emphasis here is really on the metaphorical. It's on the metaphysical poverty, if I dare to use such words. What do I mean? Well, Philippians 2, 6 to 7 says this. It best illustrates this point. It says, "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." That is, Jesus, the Lord of glory, the creator of all things, emptied himself of all but love. What did this involve? It involved laying down his omnipotence, creator of all. He became like one of his creatures. In the words of the writer to the Hebrews, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, Hebrews 2:17. Yes, he went around doing mighty works, but these he did in the power of the Holy Spirit, not by his own divine power at that point. By the way, that's the same Spirit of God that's available to every believer, to us. So he laid down his omnipotence, that creator power. He laid aside his divine omniscience. He was no longer all-knowing in the same way as God the Father. The gospel writer Mark could tell us that when Jesus was speaking of the day when God will wind up all human history. He said this, "About that day or hour, no one knows." There are many who try to tell us when it's going to be. I've read many books where people have tried to tell us when it's going to be. But Jesus says this, "About that day and hour, no one knows." neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Not even Jesus knew, but only the Father. Mark 13:32. Only the Father. Jesus no longer knew while he was here on earth. The gospel writer Luke could write, Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Luke 2:52. So Jesus had to increase in his wisdom as he grew older. He became one of us. He left behind those divine attributes. He even laid aside his immortality. Hebrews 2:9 says this, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Tasted death for us. Jesus, who shared in the creative, life-giving activity of God, gave his life as a ransom for many. At this point, the Lord of glory plumbed the absolute depths. Philippians 2:8 says this, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The most humiliating death. And that was all for us. Why did he do it? For us. It was for our sake that he became poor. The manger cradle, the cruel pinch of poverty, the poisoned hate of enemies, the agony of the garden, the bitter cross, the dark grave. Jesus bore them all for one great end, for us, for our sakes. And it is this amazing fact that pushes us all to consider this Advent season, this lead up to Christmas. Have we responded to the love that we were shown in Jesus going through all of that? Have you allowed him to enrich your life, to show you life in all its fullness? Have you received this gift of life and of love that God offers us all in his Son Jesus? Put another way, can you afford not to receive the generous gift of God this Christmas? It's offered to you freely this morning. Why not join me as I pray now? Let's pray. Father, thank you that for our sake, for my sake, Jesus became poor. Jesus gave up all the comfort and the riches and the glory so that we might be reconciled to God, that we might know true life, that life that we can't attain for ourselves, but is given freely as a gift from God to us when we willingly receive it. Lord, help us to receive that rich gift of life, eternal life, this morning. Help us to live that closer life in relationship with God. Help us to trust him. Lord, by your Spirit, do your transforming work in our lives this Christmas time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.